We read the holy and inspired word of God tonight from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The word of God in 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We read the Word of God that far tonight, and on the basis of that and many other passages of God's Word, is the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. Last week we considered the first question and answer of Lord's Day 12, what it means that Jesus is called the Christ. And tonight we consider the second question and answer there, question and answer 32. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, making confession of their faith tonight, these three young people have confessed that they are Christians. But what does that mean? What does it mean that you confess to be a Christian? There are many in the world today who profess to be a Christian. There are some who will even speak of the nations of the West and our own country as being a Christian nation. But this country is not Christian at all. In fact, it's in the process of seeking to throw off every last vestige and remnant of any kind of Christian morality. And that's especially evident in the attack upon the fundamental basic unit of society, which is the home and the family and marriage. There are many individuals in the world today who will confess to be a Christian. And yet when you know them and see how they live, the way that they live and conduct themselves is the farthest thing from the way that a Christian ought to live and walk. They live a wicked and an ungodly life, perhaps. Or though they claim to be a Christian because their grandparents and their parents were members of a Christian church, they themselves want nothing to do with the church, and yet still claim to be a Christian. It may be the case with us that we don't think of ourselves often according to that idea of being a Christian. We might think more readily of ourselves as being Reformed or even Protestant Reformed and think very little about being a Christian. And it may be the case that though we think of ourselves in those terms and we refer to ourselves as a Christian, we think very little about what that actually means. What does it mean to be a Christian? And understanding that, how then ought a Christian to live in the midst of this world? Rightly understood, that name, Christian, is a wonderful and a precious name, and it's a name that we ought jealously to guard. That name is so precious because it connects us directly to Christ, our Savior. Last Sunday, we took note of the first part of this Lord's Day, what it means that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. We saw that that means that he is eternally appointed and perfectly qualified as God's representative in this world and as our prophet, priest, and king. The name Christian ties us directly to Christ because Jesus is Christ. Our name is Christian. That means that we're united to him by faith and partake of all of his blessings. It means that we are ordained and qualified to live the Christian life as prophets, priests, and kings. This is the identity and the life of a true Christian. Let's consider the truth of this question and answer tonight under the theme, why are you called a Christian? First, let's consider the Christian identity. Secondly, the Christian life. And then thirdly, the Christian expectation. We are privileged to be called Christians. That word is not used very often in the New Testament, though. There are only three instances where it's found in the Word of God. The first is in Acts 11, verse 26, which says, "And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." That's the history after the martyrdom of Stephen. With his martyrdom, there was a general persecution of the church in Jerusalem. And the result of that is that God's people scattered to other cities and regions. And some of them took refuge in the city of Antioch in Syria, which, if you picture the map in your mind, is on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. And believers began to witness to other Jews in the city, first of all, of Jesus as the Messiah. And then from there, the word went out also to the Gentiles, and the result was that a strong, healthy Christian church was established in that city. It was the unbelieving Gentiles who first referred to the believers there as Christians. And they meant that to be a derogatory word. They meant by that to drag the name of God's people through the mud. You're Christians, you're some radical sect who follow this man, Jesus Christ. But what was meant as a derogatory term, those believers saw as a badge of honor. They were privileged and humbled to be named with the name of Christ. And very quickly, that name took hold and began to spread elsewhere where God's people were, so that more and more God's people became known as Christians. So that, at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 26, when Paul is on trial before King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Even King Agrippa had heard that word and knew the understanding of it. And here in 1 Peter 4, verse 16, the apostle says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." We are believers. We're saints. We're children of God. We're brethren, brothers and sisters of one another in the household of faith. All beautiful terms that describe God's people. And we're Christians. But what does that mean? To be a Christian means that we are united to Christ. That's the explanation that answer 32 gives. First of all, why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. Jesus Christ is the head, and his church is the body. Therefore, each member of the church is united to Jesus Christ. Often when the Bible speaks of that reality, there are different ways that the Bible does so, but one of the common ways in the New Testament is by referring to us as being in Christ. As we read through the Word of God, we do well to take notice of that little phrase, in Christ. We are united to Him. We're members of Christ. That's in theology sometimes referred to as the mystical union, the wonderful, mysterious union of the child of God to Jesus Christ, so that we are in Him and He is in us. That's an unbreakable bond that's established between us and Christ. That's the Spirit who comes and dwells in our hearts and regenerates us, uniting us to Christ so that the life of Jesus Christ is our life. That's Christ Himself who gives Himself to us, Christ who takes a hold of us. And the result of that is that by the faith that God gives to us, we appropriate, we receive Christ, we abide in Him by faith. When we talk about what it means to be a Christian, we may not begin by first thinking about and speaking about, what must I do? How does a Christian live? So that when we think about, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? We think, well, it means do this and do this and do this, and that's what a Christian is and a Christian does. We think wrongly about what it means to be a Christian when we begin in our minds by thinking of what a Christian does. We don't begin with what the Christian does, we begin with what Christ has done. We begin not with the activity of the Christian, but our fundamental identity that we are in Christ. We're members of Him, partakers of Him, and of all of His saving benefits. That first and fundamentally is what a Christian is. And that is salvation. That's our greatest joy and delight. That's the central benefit and blessing to belong to Christ and to be in Him. All of the other blessings of salvation then are ours. But first and foremost, it's not about all those other blessings. It's Christ and our belonging to Him. And then belonging to Jesus Christ, we have all the benefits of salvation in Him. Young people, by your confession of faith tonight, that's what you've confessed. You've confessed, I'm a Christian. And what that means first and fundamentally and most importantly is, I belong to Christ. I'm a member of Him. I'm in Christ and He in me. And He is my all in all, my Lord and my Savior. And I'm blessed with all the blessings of salvation because I belong to Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means this first. We belong to Christ. It means, belonging to Christ, that we share in His anointing. The name Christ, as we saw, means anointed one. That points back to the Old Testament symbol of the anointing with oil of a prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ was never anointed with actual oil, but He was anointed with the reality to which that points, which is the Holy Spirit. And as the head is united to the body, so we are united to Christ, and His anointing is our anointing. Just as the anointing oil was poured upon Aaron's head and went down his beard and his garments down to the bottom of his feet, so Christ, who is the anointed one, His anointing runs down upon the whole of His body and every member of it. That means that we are recipients of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. After Pentecost, every child of God has the Holy Spirit poured out in abundance upon him. We belong to Christ. We're united to Him, and therefore we share in His anointing. We have His Holy Spirit. Being anointed carries with it two important ideas. First of all, the fact that we share in Christ's anointing means that we are called and ordained to office in the kingdom and church of Jesus Christ. And the office to which we are all called and ordained as believers is the office of believer. Christ has instituted in His church the special offices, minister, elder, deacon. But those special offices are not more important than the members of the church, and they're certainly not lords over the church of Jesus Christ. But Christ has instituted those offices so that they are servants. They serve Christ by serving his people and their spiritual well-being so that all the members of the church are strengthened and encouraged to serve faithfully in the office of believer. That's something that all of God's people share in. We all stand in a special office in the church, the office of believer, Jew and Gentile, old and young, male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated. We are all privileged to be believers, Christians. That's an important principle for the church to maintain, the office of believer. On the one hand, there's the danger of the abuse of the office of believer. The office of believer may be abused by one who despises, slanders, and rejects the authority of the special office bearers in the church whom Christ has ordained. One may abuse the office of believer in the church by seeking to serve self in the church, seeking a place of importance, a name and a reputation, power in the church for one's own ends. May that never be in the church of Jesus Christ. That's the danger on the one hand, the abuse of the office of believer, but there's also a danger on the other hand, and that's the non-use of the office of believer, the loss of that office in the church. That can take place where special office bearers do not honor the office of believer in the church. That can take place by you and I in our own place in the church, falling into the temptations of laziness and indifference. We don't really care what goes on in the church, or we use the excuse, others will take care of it. The office bearers will deal with it. Someone else in the church will take care of that. We'll leave it to the school and the teachers. And I don't have a responsibility. What am I to do as merely a member of the church? May that never be in the church either, that we lose the office of believer through non-use. The fact that we are anointed with the anointing of Christ, that we're ordained to be believers, means that we all have an important place of service in the church. Whatever that place might be, whatever gifts God may have entrusted to us, whatever our occupation might be, whether it's the lowest of the low, the lowliest ditch digger, every believer has an important, essential, necessary place of service in the body of Jesus Christ. To be anointed with the Spirit of Jesus Christ as a Christian means that we are ordained to the office of believer. Secondly, it means that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we are qualified and equipped to serve in that office. The Spirit of Jesus Christ strengthens and equips us to live as a believer and a Christian in this world. The Spirit gives to us the gift of faith, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, that faith shows itself in the fruit of faith, which is a life of good works. We're endowed by the Spirit with the wisdom from on high. Our minds are illuminated and we're given understanding of God's word and God's will for us. And we're strengthened and equipped and qualified by the Spirit to live and to walk as a Christian. It's encouragement for each of us in our respective callings. That's an encouragement to the young people. You have a place in the church, an important place in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not just for those who are older, those who are office bearers. You have a place, an important place of service in the body of Christ. And you're strengthened and qualified by the Spirit for that work. We're strengthened to serve Christ and His body. We're strengthened by the Spirit to fight against sin. We're strengthened by the Spirit to live holy lives. We're strengthened by the Spirit to bear burdens and endure trials. We are Christians. We are united to the Almighty Christ. His Spirit is poured out upon us. And that Spirit strengthens and qualifies and equips us daily to live as Christians. That's our fundamental Christian identity. What does it mean to be a Christian? We're united to Christ. And we share in His anointing. How then does a Christian live? Strengthened by the Spirit and qualified. How does a Christian live in this world? We live as Christians, as prophets, priests, and kings. As the anointed one, Jesus Christ is the prophet, priest, and king. As those who share in His anointing, we are prophets, priests, and kings. In the first place, the Christian life is life lived as a prophet. And in our life as prophets, our calling is first of all to hear the Word of God. Before an Old Testament prophet could speak the Word of God, they first had to hear and to receive the Word of God. Like a little Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Before we speak as prophets, and we do, first our mouth is shut, we're quiet, and we listen. And we hear the revelation of God to us. And that's His revelation to us in His Word. We fulfill our calling as prophets in part here tonight as we sit under the preaching of the gospel and we hear the will of God revealed to us. We function as prophets when we open the Word of God privately in our own personal devotions. We function as prophets when the family's gathered all together around the table and we read and we seek to understand and to apply the Word of God to our lives. We function as prophets when we make time to read good, edifying, reformed books and magazines. There's a danger for us in that when we're young, we receive all kinds of instruction and we grow and grow and we learn so much. And then maybe we reach a certain point in our life and maybe we think that's confession of faith, or when we get older, and then we stop growing and stop learning and stop reading. As prophets, we are lifelong learners. As prophets, we are also called to speak the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, understand the Word of God, but then also as a prophet, we are qualified to speak the Word of God. We do that in the important calling of witnessing. When we witness, our witness is the bringing of a necessary rebuke and correction to another. But the witness that we bring is not only that. It's not only the rebuke and the call to repentance. It's also the speaking positively of the gospel. Speaking of what Christ has done in saving us. And that's one of the most effective means of evangelism in the church. There's other avenues that the church pursues in the spread of the gospel. One of the most significant is when you and I, having sat under the Word of God and received that, then go out into our life through the week. Speak to our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, others that God brings across our life's pathway of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then to take them in hand with us and bring them to the house of God. It belongs to our life as prophets, witnessing. As prophets, parents give instruction to their children in the home and by extension in the good Christian school. Fathers function as prophets, as the spiritual head of their home. Mothers serve as prophetesses in the home by the ongoing, throughout the day, instruction of the children. As members of the church, we speak the Word of God to one another. We comfort one another. We counsel one another from the Word of God and the troubles and distresses that we experience. We bring the Word of God in rebuke when that's necessary to a brother or sister in the church. We function as prophets as well, making confession of our faith. Notice in answer 32, it says that so I may confess his name. Three young people who made confession of their faith tonight, in doing so, displayed themselves as prophets by confessing the name of Jesus Christ. Confessing that here publicly before this church, really in doing so, confessing the name of Jesus Christ before the watching world. Before the devil himself and all of our spiritual enemies who take notice of what happens. In that bold, unashamed confession of faith, you show yourself to be prophets, Christians, anointed with the anointing of Jesus Christ. We do well, each one, to evaluate what it is that we talk about. What do you talk about regularly? What subjects are on your lips? What do you talk about with your friends? What do you talk about in your home and family? The things that we talk about reveal what's most important to us. If I talk only about sports, not that there's anything wrong with sports, but if all I talk about is sports, what does that show? That's very, very important to me. Do we talk about the Word of God? Do we talk about the spiritual blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ? Does that come easily and naturally so that we have no problem in the Church of Christ talking with others about spiritual things? We are prophets, and prophets speak. They speak the Word of God. Life as Christians is, first of all, a life lived as prophets. Secondly, we're called to live as priests. And the main calling of a priest is to sacrifice. And our life as priests is one of sacrifice. Answer 32, going on, says, "And present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him." Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that we make as priests is fundamentally different than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ's sacrifice is wholly unique. Christ's sacrifice of himself at the cross paid for our sins. It was redeeming. It was atoning. And our sacrifice does not do that. It cannot do that. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us. Our sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise and of thanks. That sacrifice is the sacrifice of self. The sacrifice of self by denying ourselves, crucifying our old nature, fighting against our sinful flesh, and living in devotion and consecration to our God. That sacrifice is the grateful sacrifice of what God has entrusted to us. Our money, our possessions, our time, our energy, our gifts and abilities in the service of Christ, in the service of His church. That sacrifice is the sacrifice of worship and praise that we render to God in His house and throughout our lives. As priests, we sacrifice. Belongs to the work of a priest as well to intercede. First part of Lord's Day 12 speaks of that in relation to Christ. As our high priest, He intercedes for us. It belongs to our calling as priests to make intercession for others of God's people. It's easy for us in our prayers to pray only for our own needs. And certainly we must do that, and we have many needs about which to pray to God for. But when we pray, our prayers ought not to be focused solely on self, but to bring before the throne of grace the cares and the needs of others of God's people. We pray for our office bearers. We pray for the other members of the church, especially in their trials and hardships. We pray for others of God's people as they're found throughout the earth. We pray, and we ought to pray, for others of God's people when we see their weaknesses and their sins. It's very easy when we see the weaknesses and the sins of others to gossip about that, to criticize them, to stand in awe of how they could do such a thing as that. But do we pray for them? Do we lift up the needs of that other one before the throne of grace? There's significance here for the elderly in the church. It can be the case that an elderly member of the church who's lost much of their strength and their ability begins to wonder, what's my place in the church? How can I serve? I can't do all the things that I've done in the past. And perhaps I'm really not that important. In many ways, the elderly are an important part of the Church of Christ. But included is this aspect. They have the opportunity to pray. They may have more opportunity to pray for the others of God's people in the church. They're not busy with work and other callings. Perhaps they sit in this little room day after day after day. And what they have is time, and time then to pray. Open up the church directory and to pray right down the line for the other members of the body of Christ in their needs. We're prophets and we're priests, and as priests, we're called to sacrifice and to intercede. And then thirdly, our life as Christians is a life lived as kings. Answer 32, going on again, and also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life. As kings, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. That victory is ours already now. Christ has won that victory at the cross. Now, that does not mean that all of our enemies are gone and that the Christian life then is easy and there's no struggle. But we fight in that victory, in the knowledge and the confidence that we have the victory in Christ. We go forth into battle as kings. We fight against the devil. How often do we think about that? That daily we fight the devil and his demons. Every time we combat the lie, whether that's the lie of some false teaching or some lie regarding the Christian and his life, we're battling the devil. Any time that we face temptation, the temptation to think sin is good and delightful and the way of obedience to God is misery, we're battling the devil. We fight the world. As the world more and more begins to press in upon the church, we battle spiritually against the pressures to sin. We battle daily as kings against our own sinful flesh, against that old man that we carry with us every day of our life here below, in those besetting sins that we struggle with. We are kings, and as kings, we are called to fight. Are you living this way? Are you living as a Christian? Young people, are you living as Christians? You're prophets. Do you delight to hear the Word of God? Do you speak the Word of God? You're priests. Do you offer yourself as a living sacrifice of praise to God? You're kings. Do you fight sin and Satan? Are you living as a Christian? We are Christians. We belong to Christ. We are qualified and strengthened by the Spirit. And in the power of the Spirit, we live as Christians, as prophets, priests, and kings. As Christians, what can we expect in this world and with respect to the future? There are two main things that is our expectation as a Christian. As a Christian who is a member of Christ by faith, our expectation, first of all, is suffering. Notice here in 1 Peter 4, the repeated references to the suffering of God's people. Verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. What do we expect as Christians who are united to Christ? What do the young people who've made confession of their faith expect as they go forward in the Christian life? Our expectation is suffering. If Christ suffered, then we who belong to Jesus Christ can expect only the same. Our life will be a life of suffering. If this world hated and despised the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, then we who belong to Christ will share in his sufferings and bear the shame and the mockery and the reproach of this world. Are we ever ashamed to be a Christian for fear of what that might mean in the way of suffering? Are we ever embarrassed that a classmate, a college professor, a co-worker might know us to be a Christian? Is our witness silenced in the face of some supposed and anticipated mockery and ridicule? Are we ashamed to be Christians because of the suffering that means? May that not be the case. Strengthened by the Spirit, may we be unashamed of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, blessed are we to belong to Christ, to partake of him and all of his benefits. And what an honor then to suffer for Christ's sake, to be willing to give up everything. Our livelihood, our name and our reputation, our family if need be, and even our own life. For the sake of the one who gave himself for us and gave himself to redeem us. What do we expect as Christians in this world for this life suffering? And then secondly, our expectation is that after this life, there is glory. That's the last part of answer 32. And afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. That's 1 Peter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. This life, suffering. The life to come, glory, victory, honor, and the full enjoyment and realization of all of the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ and life with God in heaven. That's our expectation as Christians when we die. That at the moment of death we trade the helmet for the crown, the sword for the scepter. We leave the church militant to join the church triumphant. And that's our expectation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that in body and in soul we will enjoy the full and perfect victory. That when Christ returns in body and in soul, we will enjoy perfection. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more tears. Everyone wiped away by the hand of God himself. That when Christ returns, both in body and in soul, we will reign under him as kings and queens over the new creation. This is our hope as Christians who belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the gospel of being in Christ and belonging to him by faith. And we pray, Father, that thy word might guide us and direct us in our life of thankfulness. Give us the grace by thy Spirit to live as Christians in the midst of this world. We pray, Father, preserve us in the face of persecution, of hatred and mockery and slander, and when the day comes, the threat to our own lives. Keep us, Father, from shameful compromise, but give us the grace to stand without fear of men. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt hasten the day of the coming of Christ, who is the eternal King, and we long for the day when in perfection we will reign with him. Give us hope, and may we live in hope. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.